Praise the Lord and good morning to everyone. It's good to be here one more time. By the Lord's doing, I did not intend to be here. This brother knows that, Brother Dishman knows that. But the Lord ordained for me to be here. He wanted me to be here. Brother Bobby Wright tried to call me on Wednesday. Then he called me on Thursday. And he texted me on Thursday. He said, oh, brother, I need you to come. I need someone to come and cover me on Sunday. And in this business, you have to understand that you have no more rights once you come to Christ. You have to surrender your rights. And so I had to come, not for his sake, but for the sake of Christ and the sake of his people and for the sake of his gospel. And so we take this business seriously. If there were two people here, the message was going to be the same. One person, the same. Nobody, the same. We continue to preach Christ as the only hope of salvation. And not only that, that he indeed accomplished our salvation. So we are going to go before the Lord in prayer just for my sake. You don't go into someone's house without knocking. Gotta have some manners. So we go before the Lord in prayer just for my preparation and ask for his blessing upon his message. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name again this morning. We thank you for this wonderful day that you have made. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together as your people. Lord, we ask for your blessing as we go into your word. May you speak to us, speak to your people, show them the things of Christ, show them the hope that is Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We honor you. We ask for a blessing this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is going to be from Matthew 15. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. Matthew 15, 21 to 28. And I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. And Matthew records for us and said, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away, because she keeps shouting at us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And the daughter was healed at once. And that is the word of the Lord. And for our title, we have two titles. If you have listened to any of my messages, or if you still remember, I always have more than one title. The first title is Lord Help Me. Lord Help Me. And the second title is The Faith That Pleases. The Faith That Pleases. The gospel is only good news when you hear it as a sinner. As one without strength, as one who is ungodly, because Christ died for the ungodly. That's Romans 5. He died for the ungodly and those without strength to be righteous in and by themselves. The ungodly have no strength in themselves to cause or help in their own salvation. But the problem in the professing church world is that we have too many people who have power. They have power in themselves. They are too strong for Jesus. But Jesus said his power is perfected in weakness. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but it is perfected in weakness. My dear brothers and sisters, you want a strong Jesus, because when you are weak, then he is strong. But a strong Jesus cannot and does not coexist with a strong you. One of you has to be weak. And according to John the Baptist, Christ is he who has to increase and we must decrease. We have to decrease in the face of Christ. We have to be the weak ones in the face of Christ. So the gospel is good news only if you are seeing Christ as a blind beggar. You are blind and yet you are seeing. You have to see Christ, come to Christ as a blind beggar, that is one without any strength, that is one who is weak. Yes, the blind beggar in John chapter 9 saw Christ in his blindness. Remember what the Lord said in John 9, 39 to 41, when he was speaking to the Pharisees who were there when he healed the blind man. In verse 39 to 41, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world." Why did you come into this world? So that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" And they thought Jesus would say, "Of course not, you're not blind." Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." When it comes to Christ, you have to approach him as one who is blind. Paul, before he became Paul, when he was Saul and he was persecuting the church, he only saw Christ for the first time when he was blinded. Hear this testimony from Acts 9, 3-8. We are working our background to our text in Matthew 15. You know the story of Paul persecuting Christians on the Damascus Road. Luke records for us in Acts and says, as he was traveling, that's Paul, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he had a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The man who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. Saul was blinded by the light that is Christ Jesus. I thought light should cause one to see. No, the light that came to Saul, the light that is Christ Jesus, blinded Paul to his own righteousness. His righteousness according to the law, and caused him to see Christ and Christ alone. Paul could not even see those who were with him. He could only see Christ. So we hear the testimony of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, renouncing his own righteousness according to the law and calling it dung and loss. Why? Because he had been blinded to his own righteousness. The true gospel should blind us to our own self-righteousness, should blind us to our false sense of goodness, so that we may see Christ and Christ alone. If we are not seeing Christ and Christ alone, then we are still not blind. We need to be blinded. We need to be blinded. Those who are blind have no sin, according to Jesus, because they only see Christ. The Pharisees thought that they could see. They thought they were righteous before the law. And Jesus says, you think you have eyes, you think you know something about salvation, but I've bad news for you. Your sin remains. The gospel is wonderful news if you hear it as someone who has no ability to help in your own salvation. The gospel is good news if God has shown you your inability to be good. God has to show you. He has to teach you that there is nothing that you are able to do to establish your own righteousness. You can't go to night school for this. God has to teach you. Unless otherwise you are like Nicodemus, who went to night school with Jesus. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Christ by night. That was night school for Nicodemus. And Jesus taught Nicodemus and said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, born from above, that you may see the kingdom, that you may receive Christ, that you may believe the truth. God has to teach us the truth. I don't teach anyone the truth. Brother Bobby Wright does not teach anyone. He can say the truth, but as far as teaching, God has to do that. So I'm here to tell you the truth. But as far as how much you're gonna have from that, how much you're gonna believe, is God's business. Jesus said in John 6, 44 and 45, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one. That's a universal negative. No one can come to Christ unless the Father draws them. And God will draw us to Christ even if we have to throw a tantrum. Kicking and screaming, He will draw us to Christ. And you may have some bruises, you may have some boo-boos along the way, but God does not care for some bruises. God does not care for some boo-boos. He already judged His own Son on the cross. So if it takes Him messing your life to draw you to Christ, that's exactly what He's going to do, because He will not lose any of those that were given to Him by the Father. The Lord said, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Christ, comes to me. And I pray that God will cause us to learn from Him and come to Christ. We never stop coming to Christ. We never stop coming to Christ. We have to always be coming to Christ. So the Jews in Jerusalem have caused trouble. They have rejected Christ. They have rejected His gospel. If you have rejected the gospel, you have rejected Christ, because Christ Himself is the gospel. They rejected Christ because they had hope in their law keeping. They did not understand God's way of salvation. They thought they could tithe their way into glory. They thought they could please God by the deeds of the law. They thought they had eternal life in the law, John 5:39. You study diligently the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but it is they that testify of Christ. So all the scriptures from Genesis all the way to Revelation, they testify of the righteousness of Christ. They testify of the person of Christ. They testify of the finished work of Christ. Every law keeper thinks that they can carry favor with God by their own obedience. So they hope that God is seeing and recording all the good things that they are doing. They think God is a respecter of persons, and so he will accept our best efforts, even an imperfect obedience. They think that God relaxes the demands of the law. They think that God will bend the law for some people. Well, my friends, the law does not bend because it can't bend. The law cannot bend to accommodate you and I who are sinners. And that's the problem. The law condemns because it does not ever accommodate your sin. It says, keep working, keep your shoulders to the wheel, and keep pulling. But grace completely saves because it accommodates all your sin, all your weaknesses in the person of Christ. Grace saves because the accommodation of grace is Christ Jesus. It is he who is gentle, who is lowly in heart. And it is he who alone gives grace. It is he who alone gives rest. Grace saves because Christ owes the law nothing. Before you came to Christ, you owed the law everything, but you could not pay. Christ, our substitute, Christ, our representative, Christ, our surety, stood in our place and gave the law everything, every jot and tittle of what the law required of you. Christ gave it to the law. And so Christ owes nothing to the law, and because we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, we owe nothing to the law. Zero. God has freely imputed the righteousness of Christ to us. God has made us the righteous in Christ. In Christ, the law sees us perfected. Perfected not just today, perfected even when you are stumbling in sin. That's the scandal of the gospel. On your worst day, you are the most perfected forever as you are on your best day. The law, when it looks at you, it sees Christ. It never sees you. Because if the law sees you, you are dead. Praise God that whenever the law looks at you, it sees Christ before it sees you. And then it withdraws from you. It can't condemn you because Christ was already condemned for you on the cross. So what are we saying? We are building background so that we appreciate what is happening with the Syrophoenician woman. Jesus is in Tyre and Sidon because he was rejected in Jerusalem. The Jews were causing trouble. And he is now in the territory of the Gentiles. Tyre and Sidon We're about 35, Tyre was about 35 miles from Jerusalem and Sidon about 60 miles from Jerusalem. And there in the Gentile territory, he met with a Canaanite woman, a Gentile whose daughter was severely demon possessed. The woman is desperate and she needs help. And the testimony of the woman is completely the opposite of that of the Jews. We need to understand that. If you go at the beginning of the chapter, Matthew 15, there's a rejection of Christ by the Jews. But as he went into the Gentile territory, he receives a different testimony. And so Matthew records for us and says, we're going to work verse by verse and draw gospel understanding from that. In verse 22 of Matthew 15, for those who just came in, Matthew says, and a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon possessed. See how she approached Jesus. She approached Jesus from the position of weakness, from the position of inability. She approached Jesus as someone who had come to the end of herself. When you have come to the end of yourself, even your approach changes. What did she say? Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. Don't read too fast. Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. Dear sister, where did you get that from? Who taught you to approach Jesus that way? You must have a very good teacher to teach you that. The woman comes and she boasts only of her weakness. My daughter is cruelly demon possessed. Son of David, have mercy, not on her, but on me. You see two things that are important here. She speaks of her condition as helplessness. And then she identifies the identity of one who could help a situation. Lord, son of David, that is messianic title. The Messiah is so called because he saves, does he not? You can't have a Messiah who cannot save. It does not work. When you're helpless, you only have one way to speak. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me is the testimony of all those who have been taught of God. To say, have mercy on me is to say, I've lost my right. I've lost my right to appeal to my own goodness. I've lost my right to appeal to my own merit because I have none. So my only hope is mercy. And that, my friends, is why salvation is by grace alone. Because works, are you trying to make an appeal to your own merit? The sister has surely had a very good start. She did not speak of her all night prayers. I'm sure she had some. She did not speak of her good deeds in her community. She did not say, well, Lord, I sang in the choir. I helped the poor. She only appealed to mercy. She appealed to grace because She understood. She knows that God is not under obligation to give mercy to anyone. God does not save people because they have trying circumstances of life. Hear me. God does not save people because they are poor. God does not save people because they are having a difficult situation in life, but because they approach him on the terms of salvation. Hear me. On the terms of grace, have mercy on me. Whether rich, poor, sick, or blind, the formula remains the same. Have mercy on me. When praying to God, it is the same way. Have mercy on me, son of David. And to say, have mercy on me, is to say I'm a sinner. I have nothing to give in exchange for your blessedness. I am bankrupt of virtue. I am bankrupt of power. I am bankrupt of goodness. My only hope is mercy. My only hope is the merit of another, one who is Christ Jesus. The identity of Christ matters in salvation. If we deny his identity, we have no gospel. We have a false Christ, and a false Christ will take your money and leave you with nothing. Those denominations who deny the deity of Christ, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they talk about Christ. They know how to spell the name of Jesus. But salvation is not in spelling the name of Jesus right. Salvation is in giving the true testimony of the person of Christ and the work of Christ. The real Christ is the Son of David according to the flesh. The real Christ is the Son of God, the Word of God made flesh. That's the real Christ. But here, Jesus' reaction. See Jesus' reaction to the woman, verse 23, Matthew 15. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away, because she keeps shouting at us. Was she really shouting at them? Jesus ignores the woman. That is not very nice to do, Jesus. I thought God loves everyone and has their name on his refrigerator in heaven. Jesus, that's not being a good Christian when you ignore people like that. No, that is sovereignty on display. That is Jesus showing that he is God, the sovereign one. And it is within his sovereign rights to not answer you or anyone, and he'll still be okay. He still remains God. And my friends, you do not want Jesus not to answer you, because that means condemnation. You do not want to seek salvation from Christ, but have Jesus give you the back of his hand. But I have good news. There's no one who seeks salvation from Christ who will be turned away, because you cannot seek salvation from Christ unless the Father has drawn you to Christ. And that's what is happening. Jesus has to establish some things here for our sister so that she knows who is in charge of what. Because the professing church world does not know who is in charge of salvation. they need to be reminded that Christ is the sovereign one. That salvation is by sovereign grace and sovereign grace alone. There's no man who helps Jesus to do anything. And the disciples come and they thought they knew something. They thought to get rid of her. And they say to Jesus, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. That's what happens when people hear the gospel. We tell them that God is sovereign. We tell them of election according to grace. And they say, all these people are shouting at us because they don't want to hear the truth. The sister was telling the truth on Christ. Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. They made it about themselves. They did not know that she was sheep. Christ knew that. Christ knew that. If Jesus is quiet, I think it's helpful for us to be quiet also. But if you speak of mercy, if you speak of grace to Jesus, you can't keep him quiet for too long. Why? Because that is language that Jesus understands. Grace and mercy is the language that Jesus understands. He knows that's one of my sheep. They know how to approach me. They know how to speak to me. Those guys who approached Jesus in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, they had not learned from the Father. They came talking about themselves. Lord, Lord, did we not do these wonderful things in your name? That's a sign that they never went to class with Jesus. Those who went to Jesus' school, they bring the testimony of mercy and mercy alone. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus took his time to answer and then said, let me just give you a little bit of my priorities at this time. I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These people are still in the Old Testament because the New Testament is yet to be established on the cross. The Messiah was promised to national Israel, but they did not have understanding of the fullness of the gospel as we have now. So Jesus says, I am not dealing with you Gentiles at this present time. But if so, why did you pass through Gentile territories? You should have avoided passing through here because we Gentiles have some issues. We have some problems. Why did you pass through here, Jesus? If you knew, he had nothing to do with us. John 4, verse 4. You know the story of the Samaritan woman and Jesus at the well. The text says, and he had to pass through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria. Why? Because he had an appointment with that woman of Samaria. I call her Sister Samaritan. Christ had a divine appointment. And so Christ had to pass through Tyre and Sidon because he had an appointment with this Canaanite woman. Why? Because salvation happens in the appointed time. Salvation happens in the appointed time. You can't cause your own salvation. You can't cause your own coming to Christ. And there's no one who can cause that but Christ alone. So we hear in Galatians 1, 15 and 16. Apostle Paul gives this testimony and says, but when God who has set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Salvation cannot be expedited like a McDonald's drive-through order. It happens when? It happens when God is pleased. Not when we dunk the babies. Not when we water sprinkle the babies. When we do that, we are bringing salvation into our own hands. Salvation belongs to the nail-scarred hands of Christ Jesus. When God is pleased, salvation happens. And then he calls. It is him who calls. And it is him who reveals Christ. When God is pleased, he will call, and he will call by grace. So Christ was pleased to pass through to see one of his elect given to him by the Father from before the foundation of the world. And may the Lord be pleased to reveal himself and to call you even this morning. May he be pleased to reveal Christ to you. You are not going to see Christ on a portrait. To see Christ is to believe God's testimony of Christ. That is to see Christ. It is not to have a vision. Because we know there's a lot of foolishness out there of people who claim to have seen Christ. No, we see Christ in the text. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us. And he gives us the ability to receive that truth and to amen that truth. Verse 25. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. The sister came closer to Christ and began to bow down before him. She began to pay homage to Christ, to worship Christ, saying, Lord, help me. See how few her words were. Lord, help me. That is the prayer of one who is sinking. One who is sinking into the waters. If you're still doing by fire and by thunder, and people are falling down, and people are having all night prayers, then we have not yet started to understand who Christ is. When Peter began to sink, what did he say? Lord, save me. When Peter began to sink, he came and said, Lord, save me, because he did not have time for a lengthy prayer. When Peter began to sink, there were only two people who knew that Peter was sinking. It was Peter and Jesus. So you could be sinking all by yourself, but praise God, Christ knows. Christ knows when you are beginning to sink. And he stretches out his hand of salvation. So Christ was revealed right at the time that we were beginning to sink into perdition, and he saved us. So Lord, help me is one of the terms of grace. Lord, help me because I have come to the end of myself. Lord, help me because I am a grace case. She is begging Christ for salvation. This was not recorded for us to begin a healing and deliverance ministry. This is a gospel conversation, okay? This is teaching us the way of peace. the way of salvation. You see, one cannot come to Christ if they still have options. I'm going to have to repeat that. One cannot come to Christ if they still have options. Because Jesus is not another option of salvation. There are no multiple ways to salvation. Christ alone is the only option. This is not Oprah Church. Oprah says, I believe that there are multiple ways to heaven. I don't care what you believe. What did Christ say? I'm the way. I'm the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. And that's Jesus being very narrow-minded. See, Jesus is very narrow-minded. Because salvation is glory business. No other way to salvation but Christ and what he alone accomplished. Remember the sister with the issue of blood in Mark 5:25-27. Mark records and says, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. The sister had tried all things as self-salvation. She had endured much at the hands of many physicians. And don't think that the physicians here are the doctor's office. These are the physicians of the false gospel. These are the many physicians. She has gone to the many conferences, Woman, Thou Art Loosed. She went and she bought their books, their pamphlets. But she was not made better. Rather, her situation got worse. Because none will come to Christ if they have options. None will come to Christ if they still have some ounce of goodness in them. If they feel that they still have something that they're going to say to God, look at me, look how good I've been. Lord, I deserve eternal life. Jesus Christ is the narrow way. And there are few who find that way. So this sister heard about Jesus because she had run out of options. She had run out of rope. And it is God who cut short her rope so that she would come to Christ. Otherwise, she was not coming. She was going to buy another prayer shower and some anointing oil. She was going to do that. And you see all these people who go to these false preachers. They are not looking for Christ. They are not looking for the salvation of their souls. They are looking for fleshly things. Because the flesh wants to be lifted up. But it is only the gospel that cuts all that stuff. So the woman, the Canaanite, had come to the end of herself, but God was coming to her. God was introducing himself to the woman through her daughter. Understand that. I need you to understand that. God was introducing himself to this Canaanite woman through her daughter. That's the God of the Bible. He will get you whichever way he wants. Whatever you have, he can use to get to you. He will mess it up to get to you and introduce Christ to you. And that's how a lot of us may have come. We were not singing Amazing Grace joyfully when we came to Christ. God came and he began to mess up with one or two or three things. And he introduced the gospel to us. He prepared us. Verse 26. And he answered and said, it is not good, that is Christ Jesus saying, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. The church does not know this kind of Jesus. Be nice and considerate to people who have problems in life, Lord, please. You can't call other people dogs. This is why your church is not growing. No, my friends, Jesus is not interested in numbers. Jesus was never interested in numbers. Jesus is only interested in gathering his elect to himself. He says, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. The Lord gives a picture of how the dogs were fed and are still being fed in many ways, throwing food at them and have them run and grab it. Jesus says, I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The food is theirs. But you Gentiles are dogs. The Gentiles were called dogs by the Jews then. And Jesus draws that and says, it is not good for you to benefit at this time from the Messiah of Israel. Verse 27. You know, we are getting done the closer we get to the last verse. Okay, that's how we move. But she said, yes, Lord, but even dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. The sister had an ace in a deck of cards. She did not walk away. She did not get mad. She did not feel insulted by the things that Christ was speaking to her. This is very important. She was not offended by the terms of salvation. She was not offended by grace. The sister has been taught of God. God is her teacher, even in this hour. Christ is her teacher, even as he is speaking to her. The Holy Spirit is teaching her, even as she is with Christ. We saw that with the thief on the cross. Moments earlier, he was hurling insults at Christ. And yet, God began to teach him. God began, as Christ is on the cross, serving us, and yet teaching. And giving repentance to the one thief who was elect. Yes, Lord, for none can say Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. The woman does not dispute the designation of being called a dog. She says, Lord, yes, Lord, I am one. Yes, Lord, call me whatever you wish, even a skunk. For I am one. Call me a raccoon, for I am one. Call me a chihuahua. Not a Paris Hilton chihuahua. That is a pampered one. But a real poor chihuahua. And I'll still come to you and say, even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Yes, I am a real dog. I am a real sinner. I am a complete sinner. But as a dog, I will remain under the table, waiting for any such crumbs that may fall my way from the master's table. Even the crumbs
are a huge feast for me because of the nature of the master and the table. This is not an ordinary table. This is not an ordinary master. This table of the master belongs to Christ. It is the table of the new covenant of grace. It is on this table that we have been blessed by every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the table of grace, my friends. Underneath this table, we have all the riches of Christ. And so, we forever open our mouths to receive the crumbs freely. It is the dogs that feed from underneath the master's table. And here's the question. Are you a dog? Are you a dog? You may be a cute dog or an ugly dog. But here's the issue. Are you a dog? Because if you're a dog, we have good news for dogs. We have good news for one who has such a testimony. My friends, dogs who go to heaven, all dogs who go to heaven, all dogs who eat the crumbs that fall from the table of Christ will go to heaven. Dogs eat the crumbs of grace. And that is why Caleb, you still remember Caleb, he went, he took the children of Israel into the promised land together with Joshua. And you know what Caleb means? It means dog. It means dog. Joshua was a type of Christ. Caleb was a dog. And he entered into the promised land with Christ. Because dogs follow their master. Dogs follow their master. And all those who are of Christ, who follow Christ. My sheep hear my voice. And the voice of a stranger, they would not follow. They will not hear. So if you're a dog this morning, we have some wonderful news for you. Why? Verse 28. And that's our last verse. But Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. The Lord praised the woman and said, O woman, your faith is great. Prosperity preachers love such testimony for bad reasons because they don't understand the gospel. But they love such testimony because they think that great faith or faith is something that you and I produce by ourselves. No, that's not true. Faith has to be given. Faith has to be given. And the issue here, my friends, is not the healing of the daughter. The issue here is salvation. God is teaching us the way of approaching Christ. What made her faith great? Was it her pressing against Jesus? Could her faith be called great if she had believed in Muhammad? Would her faith been called great if she had believed in herself? No and no. Her faith was great not because of her, but because of its object, Christ Jesus. Faith does not glory in its pressing, but in who it looks to. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher or perfecter of faith. The faith that Christ gives looks back to him. It doesn't look to you. It looks outside of you to the one who gave it. The faith that looks to Christ is great faith, even though it may be weak, even though it may be as small as a mustard seed. The issue is not you. The issue is Christ. Faith in faith is not gospel faith. Faith in faith is not gospel faith. I hear people say, I want my faith to grow. And when they're talking about that, they are not even talking about Jesus. They are saying, I want to be able to overcome the things that are happening around me. Lord, give me more faith to overcome. And people say, oh, what great faith. No. Great faith looks to Christ always. As long as you continue to look to Christ, you have great faith. Faith has an object. We have to teach and preach at the same time. Faith has an object. Faith looks to another. We are talking about gospel faith here. It looks to someone outside you. It looks to the sufficiency of Christ. Well, now, this is very important. Okay? We have a lot of food here, and we can talk for the rest of the day. But this is very important. Faith is only faith if the person that you look into is complete. If the person that you look into is sufficient all by themselves to present you before God holy, blameless, and above reproach. That's the faith that pleases God. Faith looks to everything in Christ. To say, I have faith in God is not gospel faith. It's religious faith, but that is not gospel faith. To score a touchdown and point your finger to the heavens is not gospel faith. That's not gospel faith. Gospel faith has its eyes on Mount Calvary. It is always looking, always pressing to the crucified Christ. Always pressing to the Christ who was buried, but never staying there. Always pressing to the Christ who arose from the dead. To the Christ who is now seated at the right hand of God, ever making intercession for his people. Gospel faith looks to Christ alone for life and righteousness and says he alone is complete. And I am complete in him. Christ is not only complete. You are also complete in him. So there's nothing that I can come and say, Brother Myron, you have to do to be made complete. Nothing. If anyone comes and says there's something that you have to do to be made complete, they are bringing a false gospel. Because gospel faith draws righteousness from a complete Savior in Christ alone without any contribution from the sinner. Gospel faith speaks of mercy and mercy alone and says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Just a few more remarks on that. We are almost done. Gospel faith has to be tested. Gospel faith will be tested. Hebrews 11, the hall of fame. The hall of faith, I meant to say. Hebrews chapter 11. It was all about faith and the testing of it. It has to be tried because by it you gain approval before God. The saints of old gained approval before God because of faith, looking always to Christ, even in their trying circumstances. 1 Peter 1:6-9. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, hear that, being more precious than gold, which is perishable. Gold is actually perishable, according to the Holy Spirit. But nations and peoples are busy looking for gold. Even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So our faith is going to be tested. But it is not being tested so as to fail. It is being tested so as to be perfected. Gospel faith speaks and only boasts of weaknesses. Okay? There's just some things about faith that I thought would be very useful to close off this message. Gospel faith speaks and boasts only of weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Paul says, you know the testimony of Paul. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Gospel faith looks to all its strength in Christ. And that was the testimony of the Syrophoenician woman, because when she was weak, Christ was strong for her. But we are told that her daughter was healed at once. The daughter was at home. She was demon-possessed. And yet somehow Jesus knew who she was and where she was. Jesus never asked for the address. Jesus never asked for her name. Jesus could have healed some other person's daughter, but he did not. Because grace is particular. Christ knows his sheep and where they are. And that is testimony also that Christ is omniscient. He is God. He doesn't need us to supply him with information. He knows everything that's going down. But not only that, a lot of people who miss the sovereignty of Christ in this. How did the daughter get demon possessed? If Christ knew where she was, Christ knew that she was sick, how then did Christ, knowing all that, having the power to prevent it, not prevent it? Who caused it? A lot of the people will say, it's the devil. No, we are giving the devil too much power than he actually has. Yes, he is more powerful than us, but he is a creature. He is an instrument of Christ. He is in the hands of Christ to do the bidding for Christ. In Colossians, Paul says, for by him, that is by Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, and those are ranks of the fallen angels, my friends.
All things have been created through him and for him. The devil is Christ's devil. To do exactly what Christ intends to accomplish, even in our salvation. Christ said to the devil when he gave the morsel of bread to Judas, he says, "It is to the one that I give this morsel." Remember, the disciples were asking, "Who is it, Lord, who's gonna, what's the word that I'm looking for? Betray you." And Judas is sitting there, and Jesus says, "It is the one to whom I give this morsel." And Judas was hearing that, and he could not resist it. That's sovereign power. The power of Christ, irresistible. And the text says, immediately the devil entered Judas. And Jesus says, whatever you do, do it quickly. Who is in charge? Jesus is giving the devil instruction to say, keep the program running, boys. That's sovereignty. That's the Jesus that we preach. That's the God that we have believed. So with that sickness, because we have a sickness situation here, the majority of the prosperity gospel preachers, they've built their ministries on foolishness, claiming that they can heal people. But we have to understand the gospel in order for us to deal with sickness and the trials of life. Our sickness, our trials can never be understood outside the gospel. We need to understand this. God uses sickness, God uses weakness to draw us to Christ. For us to come to him and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, help me. And in this, Christ is glorified. So, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, my brothers and sisters. The Lord has appeared, and he has given us crumbs from his table, and we shall be made full. God brings trials to prove our faith and to iron out some of the wrinkles, and none in their right mind ever irons their best clothes with the intention to bend them. But we iron them with the proper setting: nylon, wool, cotton, polyester. But none will also iron without some heat. You need a little bit of heat to iron your clothes. You know it. God knows it. You did not invent the iron. God did. So the Syrophoenician woman was being ironed a little to bring her to Christ. God was teaching and drawing her to Christ because she was numbered among the sheep of Christ. She was a Gentile. You and I were Gentiles, but we were elect in Christ before the foundation of the world. And in time, God sent Christ to be the propitiation of our sins. In time, God sent the Holy Spirit to call us to Christ. And so he has called you and I by his grace. And that is why we are gathered here this morning. It is not because we did not have something to watch on TV. It was not because we didn't have anything to do, but because we have been gathered in Christ. And the sheep of Christ love to hear Christ being proclaimed. They love to hear Christ being exalted in everything that he is, especially as he accomplished our salvation. That's the testimony of the Canaanite woman. And we're done. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We bless your name this morning again for the testimony of the Syrophoenician woman. We thank you for the testimony of the faith that pleases, the faith that comes with nothing, the faith that says, Lord, Even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Lord, may you cause your people to come to the master's table and find the fullness of Christ and everything that he has given us and everything that he will give us. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony of the gospel. We pray for all these whom we gathered this morning. Lord, be with your people. May you draw them forever to Christ. May you speak to them, give them understanding of what may be happening to them, but in the light of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for your church. May you be with all your people. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.